Let's pray. Give us grace, O Lord, not only to hear your word with our ears, but also to receive it into our hearts and to show it forth in our lives. For the glory of your great name. Amen. Please do take a seat. It'd be great if you had that passage that Paul wrote from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that Jenny read for us earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, page 927, open in front of you. We're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians, and so we're sort of mid-argument, and it's quite a complicated little passage that Paul wrote for us here today, so it'd be great to have it in front of you. Now, Sir Francis Bacon, the great English essayist, is supposed to have said, and many people have said since he said it, knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. We live in a world where that is more true than it has ever been. In fact, you could say we've taken it to the level of a pathology. Knowledge, for us, has become a dominance game. And that might actually be a really true thing in your individual life. There are lots of people here who have expertise in a certain field, who are highly expert. And the more expert you are, the more power and success you have. It's how we get along in life. Now, one of the most influential thinkers of our time, the Frenchman Michel Foucault, actually thought that power and knowledge should be stuck together in one term he invented, power knowledge. Power, he said, was based on knowledge and reproduces knowledge. It was inextricably linked with knowledge. Now, what does this mean? Well, you and I, we use our knowledgeable words as weapons against one another to make sure that other people know their place. We use our expertise, our knowledge, to get ahead. Powerful people know things that others don't. Knowledgeable people can shape others to their own wills. Knowing stuff, that is to say, is about mastery. It's about putting people in their place, in their hierarchy. There's a hierarchy of knowledge, those who know and those who don't. We display our hard-won influence so that we can ascend the scale of influence, our hard-won wisdom so we can ascend the scale of influence. That's what LinkedIn is all about. And we pay a fortune to educate our kids so that they can have access to that power. We also have great faith, don't we, in our scientific knowledge to give us mastery of the natural world. Indeed, not just the natural world, but the universe. 30 years ago, the late Stephen Hawking wrote this: if we do discover a theory of everything, it would be the ultimate triumph of human reason. For then we would truly know, he said, the mind of God. The ultimate triumph of human reason. We would know the mind of God if we could just have a theory of everything. If we can discover that, then, well, Hawking's words make it seem as if we could actually put God in a box. We could actually understand him like some specimen in a jar or like some formula on a blackboard. We will catch him by surprise, having mastered not just the universe, but him too. And the implication is that with our knowledge, with our supreme wisdom, one day human beings will even become equal to God himself. What an ascent that would be. Now, in first century Corinth, indeed in Greece in the first century, people were likewise dazzled by knowledge. Knowledge had that glow of glory for them as well. When Paul visited Athens, not far away from Corinth, he went to the Agora, the great forum in Athens where people did nothing all day but debate the latest ideas. And this was evidently true too in Corinth, which used to play host to travelling teachers from around the world, travelling speakers, Anthony Robbins-like, who would bump into town and whip up a crowd and get well recompensed for it too. And with this obsession with knowledge came the hierarchy of knowledge that we know so well. There were those in the know. There were those who had the secret higher knowledge. And then there were those who didn't know, the ignoramuses, the dummies, who were the outsided and excluded. Sadly, this infected the church as well. It was not as if the church was immune to this. There were those in the church who paraded their superior spiritual wisdom in order to big note themselves, to say that they were closer to God than others. We've heard about that already. We've heard about the different factions that they had in the church in Corinth and how each faction was claiming to follow a particular Christian teacher and saying that their particular Christian teacher was better, more profound than the other one. But you might remember, and Paul has already said to the Corinthian church, can you remember what you were like when you were called? Can you remember what you were like? Take a look at yourselves. I mean, you weren't really known for your brains when you first became Christians, were you? And not only that, what kind of a message did you follow? What kind of a preacher was I when I came? I was a scruffy outsider who knew, you know, who had no glamour about him at all. And the message I taught was the message of a crucified Messiah. Was this a deeper, more sophisticated spirituality? Was this a brilliant piece of philosophy? Most certainly, it was neither of those things. It was the story of a dead guy whose followers claimed that he rose from the dead. That's it. Christ died for your sins and is now Lord of all. That's the simplicity of the Christian message in its starkest form. So hang on a minute, Paul. You said that the message you preached was not wise. So are you saying that what you were preaching was foolishness? That why should we believe you then? Why should we give you a hearing? Well, says Paul, if you turn to verse 6, see what he says. He says, wait a second. We do actually speak wisdom. I am speaking a wisdom. It's just not wisdom as you know it. Yet among the mature, he says, we do speak wisdom. Though it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish, but we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. I may not be that impressive. I'm not smooth in the way I talk, and I may tangle my words, and I may be talking about a crucified, disgraced Messiah. But what I'm speaking is the wisdom of God himself. It isn't the latest thing. It's not fashionable. Quite the opposite. This is ancient wisdom. And it's secret and hidden. Or at least it has been up till now. No human being has been able to crack this code ever. If you actually want proof that the wisdom of this world is not so smart, just look at the cross. Just look at what they did to Jesus Christ. The so-called wise guys who crucified the Messiah thought they knew stuff, but that they put to death the Son of God proves they know nothing at all. Human wisdom, says Paul, could never ascend to know the mind of God. If it did claim one day, if someone came in and said, actually, I've actually accomplished what Professor Stephen Hawking said, and now I understand the mind of God, we should be very suspicious. Because by definition, the finite cannot contain the infinite. God does not allow himself to be known by like that. We can never ascend into the heavens and subject God to analysis, since he's concealed himself from us in his eternity, his infinity, and his majesty. He cannot be mastered. You cannot do God 101 and do the exams and say, I've mastered him. I know his mind. Now, this sounds very philosophical, and that's important, but not all of us are Stephen Hawking and get away with making sweeping statements about theories of everything. But lots of us do think that we can design God according to our own ideas of what he must be like, that we can contain him, that we can make him in our image. But Paul tells us something vital in verse 10. He says that the mystery of God's plans, which we just can't ever know by looking into them or looking for them, are revealed to us. And how are they revealed? They're revealed to us by God's own Spirit. He says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The word to underline is revealed. Revealed. The wisdom of God is not attained by the wise through their many years of study and their high IQs. Actually, as Jesus reminded us from Matthew's gospel we heard read today, high intelligence may bring with it a pride which actually obscures God, which actually is a barrier to knowing God. No, the wisdom of God is not ascertained by us or attained by us. It is revealed to us by the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God knows who God truly is, knows God as he really is. But that, if we've heard the message of Jesus Christ, is exactly the Spirit we've received. We cannot deduce God. There is no theorem. There is no computer program that can do that for us. We cannot find him. The only way to know him is for he to find us. And here is the miracle of the cross of Jesus Christ. God, who dwells in unapproachable light, who is higher than any of our thoughts, who we can't command or direct, who far exceeds our computations and calculations, has revealed himself to us so that even simple and foolish people can understand him. Even children can know the deepest things of existence itself. There's one of the great theologians of the 20th century, a man called Karl Barth, a Swiss thinker, wrote a voluminous amount of books, a whole shelf full of books. One of the most sophisticated of theological thinkers. He went on a tour to America, and the legend goes, I've never been able to verify the story, that he was met at the airport by some reporters, and they said, okay, Professor Karl Barth, what is the most profound thing, the most sophisticated and important thing you've learnt in all your years of study? And Barth is supposed to have replied, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I've been pondering all week why it should matter so much to us that God reveals himself to us. And I asked a friend and she said, it matters because relationships are about revealing yourself. It's an indication of love. I think that's powerfully right. You can know a lot about someone. You can go online and stalk them on social media. You can, and I've done it. You can go and you can find out quite a lot about them, the books they've read, written, the things they've done, their jobs, their friends, where they live. That's one of the great scary things about living in our contemporary age, isn't it? You can accumulate quite a lot of data about people, and companies are actually trying to accumulate as much data as they can about us. But they don't know us. You don't know someone unless they reveal themselves truly to you. In fact, you can only know them as far as they let you know them, because you can't see into their heads. One of my favourite TV programs is a show called Catfish. I don't know if you've seen Catfish, but it came from a movie. And the idea of Catfish is that it explores relationships that people have online with people who turn out not to be the person that they're pretending to be online. So, a person might be thinking that they're about to, they're actually engaged to this beautiful person on the other end of the internet in another state, but it turns out that they're actually not the same colour or size or even gender as the person they're pretending to be online. It's kind of one of those car crash TV shows. But it's a pretty hurtful thing to do to someone, isn't it? To pretend to be in relationship with them. But hide your true self. It's the antithesis, the opposite of love. Paul says, in the cross of Jesus Christ, by the power of his Spirit, God does the opposite of that. He does not catfish us. And what does God tell us about himself when he reveals himself in the cross of Jesus Christ? He tells you that he loves you. It's a declaration of his profoundest love. The cross of Jesus Christ reveals the unapproachable and unknowable and pure beyond pure holy God approaching us and introducing himself out of sheer, unmitigated love. Who could fathom it? But Paul says, and I love this in verse 16, did you hear how the passage closed? We have the mind of Christ. We hear the same thought in John's Gospel where John says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, has made him known. So we know, you and I, something extraordinary. We have secret, hidden knowledge, wisdom that has been hidden since the beginning of the world. Great. So we know something better than other people. We're better than other people, aren't we? But Paul is clear that knowing the secret wisdom of God is not like that at all. He says in verse 12, this is a little tricky, but he says here in verse 12, now we've received not the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world tells us that knowledge is for advancing yourself. Knowledge is about dominance. It's a dominance game. Power knowledge, remember that? We haven't received that spirit. But we've received the spirit that is from God, that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. Remember the Corinthians, they were trying to play that superiority game. They were claiming a deeper spirituality in their factions. They were using their particular gifts to show how spiritual they were, to show that they were more advanced, more spiritual, better than the person next to them, to put the other person down. But that, says Paul, even though it's masquerading as something spiritual, is actually worldly. It's not spiritual at all. God has bestowed on his people many gifts, all our talents and capacities and opportunities, even the knowledge we accumulate. But the Spirit of Jesus Christ does not teach us to use our gifts to divide from one another, to dominate other people, and advance our own cause. The Spirit of God, revealed to us in Jesus Christ, teaches us to understand our gifts as an opportunity to serve each other. That's actually what makes them spiritual. Oh, we think of the word spiritual as something kind of otherworldly, pious, unexplainable. And yet, says Paul, what makes something spiritual is that it is used to love others. Not that it's arrogant, but that it humbly serves. That is truly the mind of Christ. Now, can you ever know the mind of God? If you know Jesus Christ, then you do. You have what Stephen Hawking only dreamed of. You have in you the perfect wisdom from above, the perfect wisdom that made the stars. You know the God who planned it all. But you know him as the God who is love. Love poured out for you in Jesus Christ. You know him in his mercy and his grace. You may not know much at all in human terms, but you know the single decisive piece of wisdom in all human history, denied to many professors and alien to many geniuses. You know it. You have the mind of Christ. You are truly spiritual. But if that's so, has this perfect knowledge taken shape in you? Has it transformed you? What are you doing with this wisdom? Because this wisdom, if we truly understand it, should not make us arrogant. It should humble us. It should make us want to use all we have, including our expertise, our knowledge in general, the things we know, in serving God and in serving others. We should see this wisdom take shape, real shape in our lives, in love of one another, in serving our city, and in sharing Christ with others. It should make an extraordinary difference. Now, the difference is not automatic. We know this because the Corinthians had to be told it and reminded of it. And I'm sad to say I've known ministers and even professors of theology who have used their superior knowledge, their knowledge apparently of Christ, their knowledge of the things of God, to bully and dominate other people. And in doing that, they showed that they didn't really know. They really hadn't got a great grasp on this profound truth. They used their clever words to belittle people, or to manipulate them, or to puff themselves up. The Corinthians had to be reminded of what they had and urged to change. And I'm guessing we do too. We have wisdom, but it's the wisdom of the cross. And if we really know that, then we will use our knowledge not to dominate, but to serve. What are you doing, not just with your knowledge of God, but your knowledge in general? If you're a person who has expertise in the world or an opportunity to speak powerful words, how are you using those words? Do those words build others up? Do they reflect that you have the mind of Christ? That you have the wisdom of God's Spirit and not earthly wisdom? This knowledge, the wisdom of the cross, humbles those who truly know it. Now let me be honest about us here. St. Mark's is in somewhat of a spiritual battle, I'd say, at the moment. We've committed to sharing Christ with others and to growing spiritually, to loving one another more deeply, more richly. And the evil one does not want this to happen. The evil one wants us to be bitterly divided. He wants us to lack trust with one another. He wants us to give offense to each other and to take it. He wants us even just not to know each other, to not care, to not give a fig. To not engage. He wants you to get stale in your faith. That's what he wants. He wants you to be dismayed and to despair and to give up. But you have the mind of Jesus Christ. We have that mind. To us has been revealed an eternal secret older than the universe. We know something that professors don't know. We know the strength of God's love for us in the death of his Son. God, then, is calling you and me today to dedicate ourselves to one another, in service to one another, for his glory. So here is the wisdom of the cross in action. The wisdom of the cross is in action when you use your words to encourage and connect, when you write that letter, that email, when you say just that passing comment that builds someone up. There is the wisdom of the universe expressed through and in you. When you have someone over to lunch after church, when you take them out and you get to know them, when you host a connect group in your home, when you attend one or join one, when you're generous with what you have, there is the wisdom of the cross. When you learn the Bible, when you learn it more deeply, you use your intelligence to know it well. Not so that you can puff yourself up, but so that you can help others to know God better. These are just some of the things which express the wisdom of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so may that Spirit, God's Spirit in Jesus Christ, continue to do his work among us. Amen.